Who are you? And even more importantly, whose are you? You see, baptism is not just hocus pocus or magic or medicinal. It's not a good luck charm or it's not an insurance policy. Baptism is a sacrament, a holy gift of God. It is a sacrament of belonging. So we mark our belongings so that people know who owns them. And God marks his belongings with his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that the world will know that you are treasured, that you are valuable, that you are the property of Almighty God. He who formed you, O Jacob, he who created you, O Israel, don't be afraid. I have called you by name. We hear those words in the prophet Isaiah in our first reading for tonight. You are treasured, you are valued, you are loved. Isaiah says, you know what God will do for you? God will give up entire nations like Ethiopia or Egypt so that God can have you as his very own. Where are you going, honey? Oh, you better grab this. Come on. Yeah, you don't want to forget that there. There you go. You see, when something is valuable, when it's important, you don't just leave it lying up there. You don't know who might come and take it. But that's her taggy. That's her little bear. Those were the shoes, right? And you got to make sure that your belongings are still in your hands. Even a little child, Jesus says, can teach us about the kingdom of God. All who believe and are baptized shall see the Lord's salvation. Baptized into the death of Christ, they are a new creation. Through Christ's redemption, they will stand among the glorious heavenly band of every tribe and nation. That's a reference to Revelation chapter 7. The 144,000 and the multitude that you can't number from every tribe and language and nation. We are secure, not because of anything we've done, but entirely because of the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit that creates faith in us so that we know to whom we belong. Baptism, Luther said, has enough in it for us to study and to practice our whole life long. Luther said, baptism is not a pillow to sleep on. It is a springboard for action. In other words, you wouldn't go and purchase something and then put it into retirement. You would use it. Just like in baptism, this is called a christening. Because the word christen, from which we get Christian, means that you are naming something or someone and putting it into useful service. That's what God has done with us and to us and for us. He has given us his name and he has christened us, called us Christian so that we can go out into the world and be useful for the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. We all have our questions about baptism. There's enough to study and practice our whole life long. I remember when I was a pastor in Little Falls, Minnesota. One day the phone rang. The secretary said, it's for you, Pastor Dave. They're asking about baptism. I thought, well, maybe it's one of our members. We had 1,100 members, so we had 30, 40 baptisms a year. But instead, it was the voice of a stranger, a young gal in her 20s. She lived in Piers, a neighboring community. And she said, right off the bat, Pastor, do you do baptisms? I said, well, we baptize, yes. Do you do baptisms for little kids, newborns? I said, yeah, we baptize infants and newborns. She said, well, I just had a baby, and my mom said, it's time for me to get the baby done. I said, what was your name again? I said, do I know you? I didn't tell her this, but did you just go through the yellow pages and take out a church and a phone? You know, I said, I said, how, you're calling me. I said, have we met? I said, I don't recognize your name. She said, no, we haven't met. I said, so have you been to First Lutheran Church in Little Falls? Have you been to church? And she said, no. I said, you know, and then she interrupted me and she said, so will you baptize my baby? I said, well, you know, baptism is a sacrament of belonging. I said, so this baby is not only going to belong to the kingdom of God, but will be a member of our congregation, will be a part of our church family. I said, so we take belongings very seriously. And so what I'm suggesting, I said to her, is that you might want to come and check us out. You might want to come, because I'm assuming that you said this is your first child, and she said, yeah. I said, well, then this is a real treasure. I mean, this is your first child. This baby is really important to you. I said, so you're not going to just hand her over to anybody, right? I said, you might want to come and check us out. You might want to come and worship with us first so that we can get to know each other. You can get to know me, because I would be your baby's pastor. And this would be her church family. And this is where she'd be raised up in the faith. And the mother said, well, no, I just want to get the baby done. I don't plan on bringing the baby to church. I said, oh, I said, then, you know, we maybe need to talk a little bit more about baptism, because it's about raising the child up in the faith. It's not just hocus pocus, I told her. It's not just magic, you know? We're being buried into the death of Jesus. I said, you're surrendering your little baby girl back into the hands of her creator God, and you're entrusting her into the hands of me and this congregation. And I wouldn't imagine that you'd want her to be a member of this congregation, and you wouldn't want to be a member too. I mean, doesn't that make sense? Why would we want somebody, can you imagine somebody saying, well, I think you should be a Seahawk fan. You go, why, because you're a Seahawk fan? And you go, no, I hate the team, but I think you should be one. I go, what? You see the inconsistency of thought? If you're going to have your baby baptized, then hopefully you treasure baptism too. And that you want to be a part of, you want to belong in the same place that your baby is going to belong. And she said, so you're telling me you won't baptize my baby? I said, no, I didn't say I wouldn't baptize your baby. I said, we need to get to know each other here, because baptism is a relationship with Jesus Christ and the people of God. And then her last word to me was, I'll find somebody else that'll just do it. And I'm sure she did. Because I'm sure that there's a whole bunch of people out there that don't understand baptism. They haven't read scripture of what the Bible says about baptism. They don't realize that the very first thing Jesus did was get baptized. And the very last thing he said was the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all people everywhere, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And I'm with you always, forever, to the close of the age. You see, this isn't just something, a little transaction where you say, well, I'll try Jesus on for size. I'll see if he works for me. And if he doesn't, you know, maybe I'll try the Buddha, or I'll try Hinduism, or I'll try Islam, or, you know, but I'll just try it on. This is a forever relationship. And God is so serious about his relationship with you that he'll spare no expense. He'll give up nations, Ethiopia and Egypt. In fact, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but have eternal life. And then she hung up. You know, I'm sure that somebody baptized her baby, but it's not hocus pocus. It's not magic. Paul says in Romans 6, it's death and resurrection. I mean, what I wanted her to understand is that you get your baby baptized and you need to realize it is done. There's no escape. God's going to claim that child and God's going to do everything he can to keep that child. So you better understand that once you surrender this child in baptism, that even if you think it's just hocus pocus, God is serious about this stuff. And God wants this child to be with him, to grow up in the faith and to be with him for all eternity. all who believe and are baptized, Mark chapter 16, will see the Lord's salvation. It's a promise of God. St. Peter, when he's writing his baptismal homily, says, you remember the days of Noah? You remember the flood? That was a metaphor. That was an illustration of baptism, Peter says. Baptism now saves you because you get the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You get God's mark upon you that says to the world that you've been bought, that you've been paid for, that you are the possession of Almighty God, that you are His belongings. And it's not like an isolated, you know, like one sock or one glove. This is a wardrobe of clothing, and we're all pieces of it. And we're all part of the same family of God. In our scripture reading for tonight, the Gospel of Luke, I added three verses. The men at the men's Bible study breakfast this past week, we talked about the scripture reading. If you went to the lectionary, three verses, 18, 19, and 20, would have been omitted. When something is hard to understand, when something is confusing, well, let's just erase it, get rid of it, avoid it, ignore it, right? But all those verses are in there tonight. And I put those verses in there because I want you to see what's unique about Luke's gospel and why it is that some people omitted those three verses. It begins with, all the people were in expectation. And they were wondering if perhaps John the Baptist was the Christ. I mean, they've been expecting, waiting for Messiah to come. This might be the real deal. I mean, he was drawing attention. It's not every day that you see somebody dressed in camel's hair and eating locust and wild honey and crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. It's not every day that you have John the Baptist out there baptizing and saying, you brood of vipers, bear fruit that befits repentance. It's not every day that you have someone like John the Baptist. So the people are in expectation and they're wondering. Now, when people are trying to figure out their identity, it's really easy for people to say, well, if that's who you think I am, then that's who I'll be today. In other words, it's just pretend. But John doesn't do that. He offers an immediate disclaimer. It's like him saying, heavens, no. Crying out loud. I mean, take a look. How could you be so confused? And then he'll say, I'm not even worthy to tie the shoelaces of Messiah. He's the greater one. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's Pentecost. That's being christened for a purpose so that we can be useful in the kingdom of God for the glory of God, so that we can let our light shine before others and praise may go up to the Father. John the Baptist says, that's not who I am. When he comes, Messiah, it's going to be Judgment Day. That's what Luke is telling us. He says that in this simple little sacrament we call baptism, it's Judgment Day. Jesus has the winnowing fork. It's harvest time. And what happens to the good wheat? It gets put in the barn. And what happens to the chaff? It gets burned with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, John preached good news. And we're ready now for Jesus to be baptized. Because we've always assumed, of course, that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. But that's where you get those three verses that Herod, whom John had reprimanded, reproved, was not happy. Because, you see, when somebody speaks the truth to you, and that's what God does in baptism, he speaks the truth to us, that we are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. We've only got one destination apart from Christ, and that is hell. And God will speak the truth to us in baptism. Well, what do you do if you don't like the truth? Tear those pages out of the Bible. ignore them, or the revisionists would just simply revise them so that they're more palatable. Herod did not like being reproved by John, especially about him taking his brother's wife, Herodias. So he shut him up in prison. Wait a minute. So if John is shut up in prison, now the next verse we have is, and when all the people were baptized, and Jesus also was baptized and was praying. Prayer is really important in Luke's gospel. Whenever something important is happening in the life of Jesus, he's praying. He was praying. And the heavens opened. God has an open door policy now. In Jesus, God has an open door policy for you. The heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove. The Spirit was there in Genesis 1 at creation. And the dove with a sprig of olive leaf in its mouth at the time of the flood. You see what Luke is telling us? This is a new creation. God is opening the floodgates, if you will, and bringing about the redemption of his people. And then the Father speaks to the Son as the Spirit is descending. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And right after that, we get the genealogy, where it starts with Jesus at age 30, his public ministry that begins in his baptism, our public ministry that begins in baptism, and then you get the genealogy that goes all the way back to the beginning, Adam. In baptism, God names you and claims you. In baptism, you become one of his belongings. In baptism, God christens you, sets you apart, makes you useful. In baptism, we are a new creation. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. If any of you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Do you know who you are? Who baptized Jesus? According to St. Luke, the Holy Spirit. Because baptism is always God's business. Baptism is not a sign of a decision that I make for Jesus. That puts me in the driver's seat. No, baptism is God's business. It's his command. It's his commission. We're his belongings. That's what Luke is telling us. That God baptized God. Isn't that amazing? God the Father baptized God the Son in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God did the same for you. When I was in Lake Lillian, my first parish out of seminary, the early 1980s, some of you remember those days, the farming crisis. Farms that had been in families for decades, generations, were being foreclosed. Some farmers in the area around Lake Lillian committed suicide. As far as they were concerned, their life was over. They lost their identity. I'm a farmer. If I can't farm, I am nobody. I might just as well be dead. I was in Lake Lillian during those days. One week, we had a men's Bible study breakfast at the church, and our topic that day was identity. Do you know who you are? And I had a big marker board there, and I started writing things up there. I said, help me remember who I am. They said, well, you're a Packer fan. You got that on your license. I said, okay, Packer fan. They said, well, you're married, so you're a husband. You got kids, so you're a father. You're from Wisconsin, you're a Wisconsinite. You're a cobbler because you graduated from Concordia College, right? They started going through all those identifiers. And I said, well, I've been baptized. Oh, then you're a redeemed child of God. So we put that on there. 15, 20 different things up there. And then I said, So tell me about these things. Are they forever or just temporary? And we started thinking about that. And by one, I said, well, if my wife dies, if she divorces me, etc., I'm no longer a husband. If my children are taken away from me, they die, I'm no longer a father. They had passed up there. I said, so they defrock me. You decide you're going to fire me because you think that being called is the same thing as being employed. I said, look at all these things that I think define me. Tell me who I am. All crossed off. There's only one item left on there. You know what it was? I'm a redeemed child of God. Because there was nothing I could do to make it happen, and nothing by the grace of God that I could do to cancel it out. That's the Word of God. That's the promise of God. God puts His mark on us, and God claims us and says, you are mine forever. That's why Luther would never have said, oh, I was baptized. That's all baloney. No, I am baptized. Well, how can you tell? Paul says, because you're walking in a new way of life. That's how you can tell. The Holy Spirit gives us a new gait, a new way of walking. You've got the Holy Spirit. You're part of the new creation. Paul would say, and you've heard this, right? I've heard some pastors. In fact, I know a congregation that made these coffee mugs, and they say, sin boldly on them. They're trying to quote Luther. So when I see some of those renegades, they say, you know the rest of the quote, right? But believe more boldly still. You see what happens when you only have the first part of the equation? Sin boldly? Paul says, shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? Paul says, heavens, no. I mean, what are you thinking, man? Get out of your stinking tomb. Paul would say, that's like a dog going back and licking its vomit. Paul would say that would be like a toddler that's wearing pull-ups because they're being potty trained. And then grandma says, you didn't go poopy, did you, in your pull-ups? Yeah, okay, come here, let me change you. And you change the mess and you wipe them clean, and it's like they're a new creation and they've got a new pull-up on, right? And grandma says, I'm going to go throw this in the garbage. And then grandma says, okay, you stay out here, read your books now. I'm going to go wash up my hands and stuff. And grandma comes back, and she smells it, and she says, what in the world? You didn't go on the new one. And then grandma sees that the garbage can lit us up. And she goes on, and she says, what in the world? You didn't grab that stinky, poopy diaper and put it back on, did you? Who would do that? Do you see the insanity of it? That's what Paul is saying in Romans 6. When somebody says, well, as long as I'm saved by grace, I'm just going to keep sinning all the more so that God can keep forgiving all the more. That's like a dog going back and licking its vomit. It makes no sense at all. They need to hear the gospel. They need to go back to the font, like Luther said, every day through repentance, and they need to be reminded, do you know who you are? Is that all you can imagine yourself being, is just one large poopy diaper? Don't you know who you are? You're the treasured people of God. God gave His Son for you. So that Paul said, you might walk in newness of life. It's a new day for God's people. And that's why every year, when we begin a new year, the season of Epiphany, the light season, the revealing revelation season, the disclosure, the unveiling season, that's why we always start with the baptism of our Lord, so that we don't forget who He is. Prophet, priest, king, remember the gifts of the wise men? Gold for the king, not a king, the king. The king of the Jews, that's what they write on the sign when Jesus is crucified. Frankincense, priest, incense, Jesus is God. the great high priest who makes sacrifice for our sin, myrrh and anointing for burial. We begin the year with the baptism of our Lord. We remember, not just recall, but participate in our own christening as well. We are loved by God, loved into a ministry of loving. Do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? Jesus heard the voice of the Father, and that voice speaks to you tonight. You are my son. You're my daughter. My beloved. With you, I am well pleased. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.